so. How's the economy doing? But, you know, because it's not necessarily affecting my business. I mean, clearly, it has had an effect on my business. I've had the ability to maneuver, change, redirect, reorganize. You know, really kind of on the onset of the things that are taking place. But I mean, there's so much going on in the world today, not only from an economic stance in the United States. You know, but, I mean, the vast majority of people that I speak with. There's so many people out there, and the economy's bad. And really, you know, a lot of times when people ask me, you know, how's your business doing? First of all, they know that in construction trades anyway. But a lot of times they're kind of looking for gauging information, you know. And I clearly am not a gauge for information. You know, but they hear the stories, and, you know, whether they understand what's going on or not, you know, the underlying information is not good. Before I came over, I printed out just a couple of, these are some of the news articles, the newspapers that I read anyway. But today's headlines, one of them here is Hamas chief, West Bank is ours, or quotes that the West Bank is ours. The president of Iran, Israel won't survive in any shape or form. These are today. And it's just amazing what's been taking place over the past, you know, short period of time. And another statement by the president of Iran, Israel causing the Palestinian Holocaust. Iran vows no nuclear retreat despite sanction threats. Iranian official says missiles can reach the ships in the Gulf, which are our ships. Iran aims to surpass Saudi oil refining. President Assad of Syria won't cut ties with Iran. Russia ratchets up the United States tensions with arms sales to Iran and Venezuela. Salona, the IAEA, Iran report worries Russia and China. Races Russia is on the path to isolation, which is irrelevant anyway. United States, Russia will not be able to oust Georgia government. The Fed, central banks move to boost global confidence. Let's see, a magnitude 0.5 quake jolts Iran. This is today. Malaria kills a million as Africa bears the brunt. These are just a few, and a very, very few, just the headlines. This is all current news. This is all today's stuff. All foreign papers. You might catch a gleaning of that or so in some of the local papers. If on the back page. you know, maybe over near the horoscope or the obituaries or the comics. But you'll never see, you really don't see these things in the front page of the newspapers. You know. Yeah. Those sources come from various different newspapers throughout the Middle East, throughout Europe. And that's what's taking place over there. You know, again, you know, it's a very, very small aspect. And that's just the headlines. You know, not getting into the stories. I haven't read the stories yet, the reports. But very, very small aspect of what's actually taking place in the world and the setup that's taking place right now. And then, you know, excuse me, if people, you know, in the construction trades and the financial institutions, you had another financial institution, you know, recently within the past week, that has been re-supported by the United States government as a bailout plan. You know, institution that's been around for over 120, 130 years. And, you know, it's what, the fourth or fifth that's taken place in the past few weeks, past 3 weeks anyway. And these are financial institutions that are world. They're huge. They're world financial institutions. It's not just because they, you know, reside in America, doesn't mean that they don't have an effect across the globe, in which case all of these do. know, and I in thanking and listening to people and you know, the worries that are taking place out there, and even the people that are being affected financially in a devastating way by what's taking place in the American economy. You know, I was thinking back to, back to Joseph, right, and the application that he was, or the position that he was placed in, and the dream that Pharaoh had, and Joseph's interpretation of the dream, the 7 years of peace and the 7 years of famine. You know, if I were to ask a question, had the first 7 years of an abundance, right, and then you have balance of this, another 7 years immediately following that of a total lack. You know, which were the best 7 years? Was it the first seven or was it the later seven? The best 7 years was actually the later 7 years. It wasn't the first seven. That's right. They got delivered. What happened was, you know, Joseph was in the position to oversee and really orchestrate the outcome of what was to take place. And, you know, Joseph, if you look at that story, you know, the first 7 years he stored and stored and stored because it was 7 years of plenty. The balance of the 7 years, or not the balance of the 7 years, but the following 7 years, subsequent 7 years, was a period of time where there was no growth. There was an imbalance, really. And what was taking place is people, you know, really for the first maybe year or two, right, had enough of their own left over to support them for a period of time. You know, once they realized that, hey, these things are really going to end up happening. You know, we're in a period of time where things aren't so good anymore. You know, so they had a little bit of, you know, maybe a little bit of left over from the first 7 years, but it didn't last them long at all. And what ended up happening is if you read the really latest layer part of that balance of the 7 years, people were coming to Joseph. They had no more money. They had nothing else that they could possibly offer in order to gain food or substance. And Joseph was taking their land. Right? And, you know, you look at the things that have taken place in the United States, and really the world, in the past, say, 7 years, it's been good. It's been real good. And really, it's been even further than 7 years, if you go back. And you look at Scripture, and what I hear people saying, even investors, is, you know, we're going to buy up now, and we're going to hold on. And then if we buy, let's say, a home for $30,000, and we hang on to it, all right, in another 2, 3, 4 years, that home that 2 years ago or 5 years ago was worth $180,000 or $210,000, that they're buying for $35,000-$40,000 right now, all right, they're anticipating this huge outcome if they just hold on to it for a period of time. Right? Which really is common sense. Looking at historical facts, it's something that would end up taking place. But if you look at biblical facts, is it actually going to end up taking place? Is there going to be a point in time where these investment keys will turn around and make the money? Well, possibly, possibly not. If you look from a biblical stance, possibly not. You know, again, in talking with people, you know, in a bad time, the economy is not that great, things are horrible, and on, but, you know, things really aren't that horrible. Take a look and read Matthew chapter 24. That's the beginning of horrible. If we read through Matthew chapter 24. And just to say this, that last 7 years was actually a very, very good time for God's people. And I can say this also, Joseph, in the onset of that 7 year period, the later part of that 7 years, he wasn't worried. He had really no concerns other than just keep things organized. He knew what was going to be taking place because God told him what was going to be taking place. You know, and you know, Scripture says that my people lack or perish for because of a lack of knowledge. Right? We really should know what's going to be taking place. And you know, there's a balance that takes place. There's things that we have to do, and then there's things that God has to do. If you talk, you know, I relate a lot to business structures. If you relate to partnerships, okay? Now, partnerships in business, there's all kinds of partnerships. You have partnerships in business. Excuse me. You have partnerships in marriage. You have partnerships in friendships. I'm sorry. And people should have a partnership in God, a relationship with God as a partner. And in partnerships, whether it's in business or marriage or friendships, one partner has one responsibility, the other partner has another. And sometimes they'll flip-flop. When one's low, they'll lift the other one up, vice versa. It's a relationship that takes place, and a close-knit relationship at that, for the outcome of many different things. In families, in marriages, it's families. In business, it's finance. In friendships, it's to lift one another up, help each other out, enjoy one another's company. If you read in Matthew, I don't believe that it's going to be very, very difficult times. I don't believe that at all. Not what's coming next, anyway. I really don't see it happening. And I don't see it happening based on Scripture. There's no doubt in my mind that difficult times are on the horizon, if not even already here. There's also no doubt in my mind that better times are going to come after this. Right? Because Scripture speaks of a tribulation period of 3.5 years where it's going to be not so bad. For the most part, the world should be in peace. And it isn't until the midstream through that 7 year tribulation period that you have the individuals, the Antichrist, break an agreement or amend an agreement with Israel, and that's when all hell breaks loose, so to speak. But that first 3.5 years is actually going to end up being pretty decent overall. What does it take to get to that 3.5 years? You know, that first 3.5 year period of the tribulation, which the Bible speaks about, is not going to be a difficult time for everyone. It's the last half, it's the last 3.5 years, which is going to be horrendous. Unlike a time, as Scripture says, it has never ever been before. Right. That first 3.5 years is going to be under corporate rule. According to Scripture, I mean, you hear various different stories and whatnot, and theories of this one world government, one world system. Which, in fact, are true, you know, to a degree. I mean, you know, not picking out any particular story, but there is going to be a governmental structure, an authority structure, that will have authority over the entire world. We're seeing it right now in the United States. I see it in my field, in the construction trades, where they're beginning to institute international law in regards to building codes. I was talking with a building inspector once, and he said, "Oh, it'll never happen." I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well," he says, "you know, each time, you know, every you have like the state of Massachusetts has their own building code, which is incredibly strict. Good, in my opinion, but nonetheless more strict than the average anywhere. And incorporated into that are also federal codes, which govern everything in the United States." Now, the Massachusetts code really only covers Massachusetts. Connecticut has their own, or well, utilize cable anyway, but other states have their own specific codes, which are specific to that state. What they're putting in place now is taking and instituting into these codes in all of the states an international code structure. Okay. And you know, the reason behind it looks really pretty solid as far as the health safety and life safety issues in regards to building construction, from residential homes to high-rise buildings and to levees and so on and so forth. But what really has brought this on is the massive destruction that's been taking place through natural disasters, not only in our country but in others as well. Indonesia, China, India, really, really kind of all over. I mean, even get into the floods that have taken place last year in Western Europe. A lot of the construction practices that have been instituted in those various different countries have just not withstood the type of calamities that have come through via nature and whatnot. So what's been taking place is that these organizations are beginning to establish international code structures and then implement those into the United States, in which case, based on the treaties that have been signed, they have the legal right to do so. So at some point in time in the near future, in the construction trades, we will have the responsibility to, the responsibility anyway, to build under those guidelines. Not necessarily a bad thing, providing that all the codes are deal with life safety issues, in which case they most certainly will. But the other aspect of that is the accountability would be international, not just local. We're beginning to see that now in some of the treaties that have been signed and some of the things that some of the corporations in the United States have gone through, and their business practices have clearly followed line guidelines that the United States have as far as legal systems concerned, but have maybe not quite followed the guidelines that the European or the international community has as far as their laws and regulations. Microsoft is a prime example. Microsoft in the United States is subject to one set of guidelines, over in Europe they're subject to another. And over in Europe, they've been sued a number of different times because of their operating practices, which call it the United States corporation. What they do is they follow the United States laws, along with the laws in the land that they're operating in, which is common sense really. But the international laws, although they've changed, now come in and affect them. So they're really take citizens of the United States, which will be held accountable to international law. And I understand it's on a very small scale right now, but it's a start. It's going somewhere, and that won't change. But in any instance, not to get too far off track with that, I was talking with somebody today in regards to Matthew chapter 24 and how things were taking place, and where Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples, and the disciples at that time, they didn't know what we know now. They didn't have the opportunity to read the New Testament, really. They were kind of making it up as they go along, so to speak. But they had the Old Testament. They knew prophecy in regards to the Old Testament. These guys are all, Jesus takes them up to the mountain. He begins to talk to them and explain to them really kind of what's going to be taking place, kind of giving them an idea. And all these guys are up there, and they're kind of wanting to know, they know who Jesus is. They know the miracles that he's done. They've witnessed his deity. They've witnessed his power. They've witnessed his love. They've witnessed the things that he did and fulfilled in the Old Testament and Scripture. So they knew who he was. And they knew what he was going to be doing, too, because he knew the Old Testament. So they knew that he was going to be coming to save the land from the oppressor. And at that particular point in time, the oppressor was pushing down on Israel was Rome. And, you know, so if you can picture these guys kind of sitting around the fire up on the mountain, so to speak, and 12 of them up there, plus Jesus, and all of them asking, when is this going to take place? You know, as Jesus Christ is explaining to them that he's going to be returning, and that he's going to be taking care of their problems. You know, and as I was explaining with this individual, you know, these guys are up there, and their mindset is me, 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 me. Right? They knew Scripture. They knew that the 12, that there were going to be 12, that were going to be seated in thrones with Christ. And they knew that he was Christ. You know, so they're sitting there with Christ, and they're counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There's 12 of us here. There's 12 crowns that the prophets have talked about. There's 12 thrones. Ooh, those are for us. When are we going to be ruling with you? Right? And then subsequently you get, who's the greatest? Okay. I mean, you think, if you look at what's physically taking place there, you know, what's going on? What could they possibly be thinking when they're asking these questions? You know, and Jesus begins to explain to them really what's going to end up taking place. And they want to know. They really believed in that they were going to be a part right then and there.
Yeah.
I don't think that they believed that they were going to be dying. You know, to be risen again at the first resurrection. I don't believe that. What I believe is that they thought that they were going to be somehow, that Jesus Christ was going to be calling down this massive arsenal of angels. All right, and then through even with the miracles that he did, and clearly he said, you'll do greater things than I. Okay, so, I mean, think about the anticipation these guys are kind of getting welled up in their hearts and what they're planning on doing. You know, we're going to rule with you. We're not going to be under this oppression anymore. And boy, these people over on the other mountain, they don't know anything that's going on. Okay? You know, and Jesus kind of drops the ball on them and says, hey, listen, guys, you know, I understand what you're thinking. But you need to be prepared. Because if you continue thinking the way that you are, then you're going to run into some serious, serious problems. Because what you're thinking is not what's going to take place. It will, but not the timing. You're thinking it's going to happen now. It's not. What he's saying is, I need you guys to understand and to be solid. Because you are going to be leaders of what's to take place. Not only the rulers, but you're going to be beginning what's going to take place. And then you're going to rule on it later on down the road. You're going to rule over it later on. Now, so Jesus is explaining to these guys, if you read through, he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear, it's chapter 24, verse 4, starting at verse 4 anyway. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom, or kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, I'll stop there for a second, but think about it. These guys are sitting up there, and they've got, and understand, it's not that they just got this revelation as far as where they were going to be at. They met Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ brought them into his fold and began to teach him and teach them and show them miracles upon miracles, basically proving to him, proving to them who he was. Okay. And now all of a sudden, you know, and again, they're thinking that in their lifetime, John, sitting on the mountain, and he's thinking to himself, I can't wait till I get a crown, and I'm sitting as ruler over this land with my friend, with my Savior, with God incarnate. And then Jesus tells him, it's going to happen, but before that, and if you think about it, if I was sitting up on that mountain, and I was listening to Jesus as he's going along, he'd have probably lost me a little bit. Once he said, watch that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ. Right? I'd have stopped. My mind would have been going right there. I would have been going, wait a second. I'm with you now. You're here now. How can anybody possibly come in your name, and how would that be? How would that deceive you? I'm with you. All right, and then all of a sudden, it's later on down the road, you're going to get handed over and be persecuted and even put to death. Wait a second, think about it, John. Probably your Peter, really Peter, probably is up there going, that's not part of the plan. I can almost picture the solemnness that's taking place in these guys. I can imagine it probably got really quiet, really quiet. These guys are probably up there going, what is it that we missed? What's going on? And if you think about it, after this chapter here, right, you begin to see a different type of relationship with these guys entering in with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Stand firm until the end. But he who stands firm until the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And really, quite frankly, I remember listening during, or just shortly after anyway, 9-1-1. And Billy Graham had given a sermon that was televised internationally across the world. And I can remember a couple of Christian commentators, had said that this particular verse was fulfilled at that particular point in time. Because at that particular point in time, the entire world heard the salvation message. Thought that to be quite interesting. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the rooftop, on the roof of his house, go down and take anything out of the house, let no one in the field go back and get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For them there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. In those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you these things ahead of time. In other words, you got no excuse. Okay. Now, who's he speaking to? He's clearly speaking to the disciples, but he's also speaking to, if he's speaking to the disciples, just like he spoke to Adam. Now, when he spoke to Adam, the curse that he spoke upon Adam, spoke to Adam. He spoke to all of Adam's children at the same point in time as well. All right, so if he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to all of their children, which is the church. So if he's telling the church and these disciples. That they are going to be going through a very terrible time. Speaking to the church as a whole, not just a few missionaries. A few missionaries go through a very difficult time. Very difficult time. I received this past week a letter from Chuck when I was out there, an update from Tom Oliendahl, who's a gentleman, he's a missionary out there. Received a newsletter from him in regards to how things are going out with Chuck. When I was out there, and some of the people that I know out there, he's kind of explaining what's going on, and some of the families and the difficulties that they're having out there, and the successes that they're having as well. Things are not peachy keen all over the world, you know, by any stretch of the imagination. There are difficulties and, you know, really, to a degree, so far, we've been able to overcome those difficulties on our own. And sometimes with the help of God, but for the most part on our own. I've done this, I've done that. I got out of this, I got out of that. I helped this one, I helped that one. And anytime I needed God, I called upon him, he was always there. It's not like a spell book. God requires relationship, desires relationship. See what you're talking about. You know, Jesus Christ gave the disciples a clear warning. He gave the church a clear warning that no matter what you think, no matter what you've been taught, no matter what theology or what tradition has been passed down through 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, no matter what, if it contradicts the words that he spoke, then it's not true. And if we live, not ourselves in the church, if we live by our traditions, then we're going to be severely let down, if not destroyed. You know, so many people say, and I've heard so many people say, the Bible is living. It's the living Word of God, and truly it is. It doesn't change with the times. The times line up with Scripture. You know, God says in Scripture that he's going to take and put a hook in the jaw to turn a nation around. It's in the book of Revelation. He's going to manipulate a nation to line up with Scripture. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, talks about not worrying and how the, you know, the fields, how splendid they are, but yet, you know, they die off. You know, and they don't worry about how they're dressed and what they're wearing. Therefore, how much less should you be worried? Really none at all. Everything that he's created, if it begins to go astray, in which case we know that happens, he will turn it around to line up right back up with Scripture. It's not getting away. So it's not necessarily, it's not Scripture that's changing to meet the world. It's the world that's changing to meet Scripture. And if the world is changing to meet Scripture, and it's lining up with what we know to be the truth, and we read the truth and say, well, it can mean this or it can mean that to line up with the world. No. You can't take Scripture and try and line it up with the world. But we must have faith and know that the world is going to line up with Scripture. And what did Jesus say? I've already told you. Why did he tell us? I have told you ahead of time, he says in verse 25. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, even in the west, so being the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there are the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall away from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That basically put it all the way out to the cosmos. Now our galaxy is what? Milky Way galaxy, 123 billion light years in diameter, 10 billion light years in height, theoretically. And that's just the galaxy we live in. There's billions of them out there. And billions and billions and billions of light years away from ours. That is not to affect it. It's God the one that had, as Scripture put it, flung them all there. Put them in their places. And even those line up with Scripture, it says right here. Yeah, so we look at the times that we're living in, and when I speak to people and they say, oh, what a terrible time it is. No. Don't listen to the world. This is a good time. Why is it good? Because the worst time is about to come, and we've already been told to prepare. Most importantly, not to prepare for ourselves, but to prepare for what? For all those that don't know. And what is it that they don't know? I spoke to an individual today. I spoke to a gentleman today. I was talking to a young lady, actually about Matthew chapter 24 here. And actually, I think I told her it was Matthew chapter 11. I didn't have my Bible with me, but nonetheless, I quoted 24. And there was a gentleman that was listening to the conversation. And you know what he said to me? Who am I? This guy walked in off the street. Seen him a number of times before, but nonetheless, never had any kind of any conversations like this with him. He said to me, where do you get all information? The Bible. He said, what kind of Bible do you read that it's that clear? I said, you know what? There's many. I said, you got the NIV, King James. The NIV is pretty simple to understand, I guess. And he says, where do I get that? And I said, you know what? You don't have to worry about it. I think I've got it. I'll pick it up. And he sat there and just went away. Never heard this stuff before. And I didn't really have a whole lot of time to talk to him. I had received the call and I needed to leave. But, he began to tell me how he's gone to church all this time. I don't think now, but, and I think he was talking about earlier in his life, but I know that earlier in his life he'd been to church many, 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 many times. That's what he was telling me. He doesn't know this. And that's okay that he doesn't. It's okay that he doesn't know it, but it's not okay that he doesn't know it now, or won't know it. It's not okay. Why? Because he came across somebody that does. That was my responsibility, not to tell him about this, but to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when these terrible times come, as Scripture claims here, again, I hear people say, oh, we're in terrible times. And I'm thinking to myself, well, so far there's nobody holding an axe over my head. We're in terrible times. The definition at this point in time, in my opinion anyway, that most people have for terrible times is, hey, wait a second, now I've got to change my life. I've got to change things around. I have to modify things. You know, these people that came to Joseph in the latter of the 7 years, in the last part of the last part of the 7 years, they came basically begging, hey, we can't feed our families, and all we have is our fields. Joseph said, well, you know, you can take those, and we'll feed your family for the rest for the rest of this particular time, and we'll take your field. And there wasn't any land at the end of that 7 year period that was not owned by Egypt. There was no private, there was no more private land. It was all gone. It was all in the control of Egypt. And because of that, who was the one that had authority over Egypt at the time? And what was the benefit of his people out of that? They were given the land in Egypt to utilize as they wished. And it was the best land. It wasn't the desert area, it was the green area. If you look on a map. It wasn't a brown, it was a green. They were given the choice land for everything. Natural irrigation. And these guys weren't farmers. They were shepherds. There's so many different ideas as far as what the Christian community calls the rapture. So many ideas as far as when it's going to take place. The different theories, different theologies, when it's going to take place. Who's going to be in it? Who's not going to be in it? Hell. Hades. Are we going to go through a difficult time? You know, when I first started reading scripture, I was listening to all these various different teachings and really getting into the rapture study and when and where and how, and you know, I was just thoroughly confused. Absolutely thoroughly confused. And I'm like, you know, I'm looking at it and they all made sense. It all made sense. Scripturally, it made sense. You know, and that just confused me even more. You know, and I determined in my heart that, well, I'm not 100% sure, but I do know this. Scripture's telling me to be prepared. Scripture's telling me that at some point in time, hard times going to be coming. It's not all going to be milk and honey. So I need to be prepared. And again, for what reason? Not only for myself and my family and my the people that I'm responsible to, but to those that come in that are broken, we'll just have a couple questions. Those that are called. And those that are looking for answers. You know, God says that, you know, all are called, few are chosen. And if all are called, then they'll all have questions. Right now, you know, we're seeing that people, or I am anyway, people are starting to have questions. The churches are starting to fill up. You know, there's churches being built. Not that there haven't been before, but they're mega churches. They're huge. 10,000 member churches, 5,000 member churches, 2,000 member churches. These places are massive. They're being filled and filled and filled and holding multiple services because they just can't hold it. know, is fire coming down from heaven inside those churches? No, they're not. It's not. It is in the hearts of the people that are going there, though. You know, and I tell you this right now, I thank God for the leaders and the pastors of those churches. Because I can just imagine what these people have gone through. The attacks that they've gone through before they got to a place where they're at now. And I pray to God that they maintain their integrity in their relationship with Him. That is not to destroy or question the parishioners that they have, the people that they're listening to them. Scripture tells us that there's going to be a time where there are going to be people that are going to be doing miracles. Now, when Jesus was talking about miracles, understand, He was talking specifically to people, meaning the 12 disciples. These guys have already seen miracles. These guys have already seen the raising of the dead. These guys have already seen food being multiplied before their very eyes. These guys have seen. Here's a miracle that not so many people pick up on. Jesus Christ didn't own anything. By all standards of the world system, he was poor. And yet, thousands and thousands and thousands of people flocked to him. That's a miracle. Even by today's standards, that's a miracle. Scripture tells us that there's going to be people out there called false prophets that are going to be doing these miracles. If people are doing these miracles, if what we know to be false prophets are doing these miracles, who's going to follow? Those that have a desire in their heart to know the truth. They're going to be deceived. Scripture says that if God didn't cut short that time, even the elect would be deceived. Which means that these things that are going to be taking place are going to be the real deal. Calling fire down from heaven, Scripture says. I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, if somebody stood up on a mountaintop or even out in the parking lot and said that He's from God, and I can prove it. Check this out. I have a lightning bolt strike over right in between those two vehicles, and it happens. Well, you know, if it happened once, you might go, well, that's pretty interesting. The guy didn't get hit. But if he did it consistently over and over and over again, different miracles here and there, how about taking a dead body? And think about it. Taking a dead body, going over, laying over the top of the body, claiming for that body to rise, and that body coming up, standing up. I'm telling you right now, the vast majority of individuals, Christians, would not only follow, but declare this guy as a reality, which could be even more devastating. This guy, these people. All right. But how could that possibly happen? Have a body laying on the ground or wherever, dead, being risen back up to life again. Well, it's real simple. If it's not from God, then it's demonic aspect really infiltrating that body. See, because once that individual is dead, their spirit's not there anymore. Their soul is not in that body anymore. That body is just a piece of the earth. And we know that Jesus Christ drove out demons and drove them into pigs. Why not a body? If you have a false prophet or one that is from the Antichrist of demonic nature, of demonic influence, of demonic authority, saying to his buddy that can't be seen, standing right over there, hey, why don't you come into this body and we'll make it look like Jesus did it. That body jumps up to life going, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. That's me. You know, but you listen to the word praise God, so what? God who? Define who it is that you praise. Tell me. Who is it that you're praising? Who is it that you're worshiping? Who is it that you're lifting up? What God? See, because in my Bible says that my God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Father of Jesus Christ, says that there are other gods. He says that money is a god. There are other gods. They're all little g's in Scripture. So what God is it that you praise? What God is it that you worship? It's not Jesus Christ. It's not God. You know, the deception is and will be phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And if the church is not aware and not prepared, then the destruction would be even as phenomenal. You know, and at the same point in time, brings me back to a time where, you know, and I you know, out of all the stories of Scripture, I mean, I like them all, and I really, really do, but one just really kind of grabs me, you know, and that's only because I can kind of picture things and you know, get an idea as far as what's actually taking place. And you take a look at Elijah sitting up on top of a mountaintop looking down, you know, looking down on all these guys out there, you know, building their worship stand and you know, competing against Elijah. You know, thousands of these priests out there doing their dance and singing and whatever it is that they're doing, tooting their horns around this altar that they built, because the agreement was, whoever can call fire down from heaven, all right, wins. I mean, think about it. I mean, it is just so fascinating. Who's up there with it? You know, Elijah's sitting up on top of the mountain, and what's he start doing? He starts mocking them. And Elijah wasn't sitting up there alone. Jesus was with him. And can you picture these two sitting up there together? I mean, Jesus actually has a sense of humor. You know, can you picture these two up there together? Jesus going, hey, check it out. Elijah going, can you believe these guys? Look at what they're doing. Jesus said, yeah, watch this. And these guys start slicing themselves up. I mean, come on, think about it. It's hilarious. And the best part is when Elijah goes down, this guy is so full of confidence. Why? He was sitting up on top of the mountain with Jesus. Jesus said, you know what? Let's put an end to this. Why don't you just go down there, do this, that, and other thing, and we're going to have a good time for it. Elijah goes down, and that was because of the relationship that he had. He didn't know what was going to be taking place. He just knew the one that was in control of what was going to be taking place was by his side and his buddy, his friend. And that if Elijah got into a problem or trouble, hard times, that he could call on his buddy, his friend. Why? Because he was always with him. Even when God was not with Elijah, even when God was not with Elijah, God was always with him. Always. Elijah thought at points in time in his life that God wasn't with him. Which is why, I mean, what, one time he's sitting beneath the tree. Oh, woe is me. Yeah. You know, woe is me. Look at all these prophets. You know, and I'm the only one. I mean, it's just, you know, it's fascinating. It really, it's quite comical to a degree, but comical until I start thinking about myself. Comical until I start, you know, I mean, that's when God starts saying, hey, wait a second here, you know. Yeah, it was, you know, and God's, you know, he's funny, because he'll lead you up to it. He'll fetch up. Oh, yeah, check it out. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And everybody's having a grand old time. You know, and he says, well, wait a second, aren't you like this? It's like, hey, wait, that's not fair. Confidence comes with a relationship. The confidence to overcome, not by our own power, but by God's power. by the power of Jesus Christ, and not only overcome, but to determine what's real, what isn't real. And what I say by real is what's of God and what's not of God. And not for me, but for everyone that I may come in contact with. For those that have questions, for those that look at today's economy and go, oh, it's terrible. It's not terrible. The economy isn't terrible. The economy today, I was talking to a gentleman once, and you know, he's questioning, you know, the various different things in the stock markets, taking place in the stock market, and talking about the sales of real estate, and you know, should we do this, should we do that, you know, should I do this, should I do that, you know, everybody's saying that this isn't going to work, everybody's saying that that's not going to work. I'm like, hey, wait a second, it's not bad. The economy isn't bad, it just changed. It has to change with it. You know, you don't go out and try and harvest oranges in the middle of wintertime. Not knowing when you're going anyway. Seasons change. People change according to the seasons. Not too many places in New England have their windows open all winter long. People are so accustomed to change based on their surroundings, but they don't change based on what Scripture says. The Scripture's already given us clear warning over and over and over again. If it was just one Scripture, it's warning enough, but there's hundreds of them. The aspect of what I've seen in Matthew chapter 24, probably, in my opinion, probably more profound than the fact that when Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples, he was here manifest in the physical. God manifest in the physical. He was here. Physical body, physical things, and enjoying his creation. And he said that there is a day and an hour that is not known of his return. But at the same point in time, he also harshly to the high priests, telling them that they should have known, should know, the hour of their visitation. Now you go back into the Old Testament, you read about all the prophecies about Jesus Christ. There's not a date that's given. There's time, there's days. There's not a date that's given, which is why we can't celebrate Christmas on the date of Jesus' birth, if nobody knows. But we do know the year it was done, the year he was born in. We know the time frame that he was born in. We know the time frame when he was crucified. We know the time frame that he lived. We know the time. If we don't know the date, we don't even know the hour that he was born. We don't know the day, and we don't know the hour that he was born. Nor did they, meaning the high priests, meaning the guys that really knew the Torah. But yet Jesus still admonishes them and says, you should have known the timing. And Jesus Christ clearly says, no man knows the day and the hour. And at that particular time, he was also man. And he said, the Son doesn't, nor do the angels. as far as his return. And what he's speaking of is return coming up. So, yeah, we don't know. We don't know the specific day. We don't know the specific hour. But I'm telling you right now, based on what he's already told us, we should know the time. And just as the Jewish people, the Israelis, were held accountable for not knowing the time, so will the church. Nothing's going to change them. Circumstances will be different, but the judgments won't. I think, in my opinion, I think we have probably more information now than the high priest did at that particular point in time. Okay, you know, you're right. The, you know, when Jesus was in Nazareth, the town in which he grew up in, yeah, the people kind of looked at him, you know, and this is after he got into his ministry, entered into his ministry. They looked at him and said, well, you know, he's a little off the wall here. You know, maybe he hit his thumb too many times with a hammer. I mean, I know I've done that, but nonetheless, you know, who is this kid? You know, what do you think he's doing? You know, whatever, leave him alone. Okay, don't bother. They've got the high priests. And that's what they, obviously what they followed. They had an alternative. They had Jesus or they had their tradition. Well, our tradition's been around forever, so that must be right. This guy's just been walking the streets, and he's a carpenter's son. He's a nut. That can't be it. So we'll just sit here and watch him. You know, at that particular point in time, he really only became entertainment for these guys. Oh, of course he did. They most certainly did lose. But, you know, unfortunately, what they lost, they can't get back. You know, I'm not going to say they're life-changing decisions, but they certainly are eternal-changing decisions. You know, Elijah had life-changing decisions throughout his entire ministry. I mean, that guy was just, he was up and down all over the place. You know, one day he's great, next day he's not. Sounds like me. You know, but there's so many aspects. I mean, Nazareth in and of itself, and the location in which Jesus was born, grew up in, not born, but grew up in. Yeah, I mean, they clearly missed out. They clearly missed out. You know, and then, you know, you take a city like Nineveh, you know, certainly not before Jesus' time, but during Jesus' time, in my opinion, Jesus' time is before the beginning anyway. But, you know, here's a country that, a city anyway, that if you think about it, throughout all of the, I am definitely in an accent all the time, throughout all of Scripture, how many cities, nations, peoples, how many were warned? Repented and didn't have to go through the aggravation. One. Only one. It wasn't Israel. Israel was warned. They never heeded. And just consistently. Over and over and over. No, they repented, but it wasn't until after the fact that they realized, hey, this guy's not kidding. 70 years of captivity? Come on. You really think you need to be that harsh? No, I could have split the earth, dropped you in, that'd have been it. That's not harsh. Not only did I give you a chance to repent, now I'm giving you a chance to live. Yeah, you see, God does have all the authority. We're his creation. You know, I said once before, there is no such thing as true freedom. There is no such thing as true freedom. Every single individual is a slave to something. Or someone. Yet Scripture speaks about freedom. So if there really is no true freedom, then what's Scripture speaking about? It's speaking about becoming a slave to Christ. Because if you're a slave to Christ, that is true freedom. What is it freedom from? Freedom from the very darn thing that people try and get free from every single day, which is bondage. It's bondage. It's aggravation. Paying the bills. I mean, really, think about it. Let Jesus pay the bills. He said he'll supply all our needs, right? See, the problem is in some cases, when Jesus says he'll pay all those bills, supply all of our needs, look at it literally in Scripture. Jesus says, I'll supply all of your needs. All right, well, how come you're not making this boat payment for me, Jesus? No, it's not a need. It's not my boat. It's your boat. You're the one that wanted it. You're the one that bought it. I'll take care of your needs. And by the way, your boat is now cutting into your responsibilities. So get them squared away. You know, I'll tell you. I read through Scripture, I really enjoy the incredible detailed aspect of it. I really, really do. I dive into it, just it draws me in. I was talking with a guy, a really good friend of mine recently, and he knows Scripture. Okay, now if I were talking with this man, and I asked him to recite Hebrew, forget it, ain't happening. Well, I'm sure he'd try and we'd get a kick out of it, but nonetheless, it just isn't going to happen. Okay? But he reads Scripture every single day, every morning and every night. All right? And you know, as far as theologians are concerned, understanding, knowing, you know, the timings and the various meanings of all the various different mysteries that are listed in Scripture. You know, some I'm sure he has, others he doesn't. But this guy said something to me that was just so darn simple, but yet affected me so darn drastically. And he said, you know, he said, everything that I have is God's. Very, very basic. Very, very simple. Don't really need to be a theologian to understand that. He said, all my money. It's not mine, it's his. And he said to me, he said, if I do something that's not right according to Scripture, in regards to his life or his finances, whatever. He said, it dishonors, and this is what he said, he said, it dishonors my Father. His Father in heaven. He says, and when I do the things that are right, it honors my Father in heaven. He said, and if I honor my Father in heaven, my Father in heaven will give me the returns on my money. Because it's not the... He says, it's God's money. And it is. Our lives are His. Our lives honor our Father in heaven. You know, I teach about hearing the voice of God and the relationship, the tabernacle, and all the finite details in a tabernacle. None of that compares to the relationship that this man has, as far as doesn't honor my Father. When he said that, it was like a piercing in my heart. And it wasn't a piercing in my heart in regards to, you know, oh, I've done something wrong, or I've got a kink or this. It was a piercing in my heart as far as the relationship that he has with his Father in heaven. And the care that he has for his Father in heaven. How many times do people come to from your children to friends to whoever. Do something and expect something in return. He doesn't. He just wants to honor his Father in heaven. I'll tell you right now, last time something like that was that profound is when I read about Jesus Christ honoring his Father in heaven. The relationship that Jesus had was to honor his Father. And, you know, and what does Jesus teach? Our lives should be honoring our Father in heaven. That is the beginning of the relationship. It's our step forward in a relationship. God already made the step. You know, we read in Scripture, God loved us first. And truly he did. Thank God that I have the, that I'm even here, that I have the ability, the chance, the opportunity to love. If I honor my Father who is in heaven, and I stop just with that one sentence, and I don't go any further on any other subject matter, I have no worries. None. Very, very profound. Very eye-opening. But I still like all the detailed stuff in Scripture. On that note, Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak. Father, I thank you for all those that you've put in my path. Lord, I thank you for those that teach me, admonish me. Father, I thank you for the pastor allowing me to speak here. Lord, I ask that you would bless this congregation, bless this church, bless the pastor. Lord, I would ask that you would reveal yourself in a mighty way, in a much more powerful way to the people here in this church.